Yeah, we have a few passages here. The first passage we're going to read is out of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And then we're also going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. So I'm going to start here at verse 25, if I can find it. Thank you. Verse 5, sorry. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is in advanced years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done in me the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach upon people."
Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted them to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Helen and Alex. Starting a new series this morning called The Tests of Christmas. Now, the season of Advent is the season of exams, am I right? You got any people taking exams right now? A few of us? Maybe some in the back? All right, I see you. We've also got, you know, high school tests and trying to close out the year. Now, in my experience, Christmas brings tests. Not just paper exams, but life exams. Amen? And one stood out to me. I got married. It was our first Christmas as a married couple. So, you know, there's pressure on. You gotta get that first gift for my wife, Michelle, and I. So we decided to go to my parents' house for Christmas. We're getting ready for Christmas Day. I'm kind of in autopilot. I've already bought the gifts. They're ready, you know. I'm excited because they were thoughtful. And Christmas Eve night comes, And I'm getting ready to pull out my gifts, and then I remember that all my gifts were hidden in the trunk of the other car. So Christmas morning was about to come, and I didn't have any gifts for my wife. So it was a test. I failed. Now, the good news is, or not the good news, but the reality is Michelle had a test as well, right? Would she forgive? Would she be able to release judgment, criticism? Maybe some of you in this morning right now are judging me for forgetting the present in my mind. And you have a test. Will you forgive? Well, let me help you. We're all facing tests every Christmas. And the first Christmas was no different. Every member of the original nativity story, of what we know as this Christmas story where God becomes man in Jesus and is born among us, what we celebrate. And we're going to go through some of these characters over the next couple of weeks and look at the test. And this morning, we're looking at the test of Zechariah, the test of faith. Will you believe? And to contrast, in the same chapter, we skipped over this, but Mary had a test to believe, and she passed, praise the Lord. We don't learn a lot from those who pass all the time. Sometimes it's better to learn from those who fail. And so Zechariah fails. And so tests are interesting because they show the teacher, the institution, maybe the state, whether you know what you're supposed to know, right? But here's the thing, when God gives tests, he already knows. He already knows what you know and what you don't know. So why then are we tested? We're tested so that you'll know what you don't know, right? You think you know, right? And then the test comes, and then you realize, I didn't know what I thought I knew. Anybody else in here? All right, just making sure. We're going to get you excited. Don't worry. The first thing we see here in the test of faith is the test of faith to believe God's word. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? And it's interesting here that doesn't mean we can't ask questions to the Lord. Because Mary asked a real similar question, and the angel of the Lord answered her. In fact, he was like, yeah, here's how it's going to happen. But there, I don't know if parents know this, but you can ask the same question two different ways, and they have very different meanings. You know what I'm saying? Why do we have to do this? Versus, why do we have to do this? Well, that's two different questions, right? Y'all follow me? And so Zechariah asked this question, how will I know this to be? My wife is barren. We're old. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel of the Lord answered him, I am Gabriel. I love this. Excuse me. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. What's interesting here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for this. How many of us, if God answered our prayers, we'd be shocked? Right? Oh, I heard that prayer. Uh-oh, you know. Oh, which one was that, Lord? Please don't. No, I heard your prayer and I've answered it. And then they were shocked. They were in unbelief. How will this be? And I want us to look here because I love what they describe Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. And there's a difference between knowing God, between putting your faith in the finished work of Christ. I know for some of us in here, you are born again. You have put your faith in the cross of Christ, in the resurrection, and you are right with God. But that's a different kind of faith than faith to live by. Hey, I'm going to do this for you. I don't believe it, Lord. You see the difference? You can be right with God. You can be righteous. You can be walking blamelessly with God. And yet you don't have faith to believe that he'll walk with you right now. Do you understand? Zechariah is a priest. He's in the proximity of the presence of God. He comes twice a year. He serves all week. A week in the beginning of the year, 26 weeks later, another week, he sits in the presence of God. Everything he does is about God. And yet when God showed up, he didn't believe. You can be in this room every Sunday, leading Bible study. You can be a pastor on staff and still not believe the word of God. Do you understand? Does that mean I'm not right with God? No, I'm not saying you're not right with God. I'm not saying you understand the gospel and you put faith in that. But are you walking with God by faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. And here's the test for us this morning is, will we believe the word of God? Not just the good news of the gospel. You got to believe that. But will you believe his word in your everyday? And here God shows up and says, look, I'm going to speak. What's interesting is God didn't really show up personally. Like, we're always looking for that individual word, aren't we? Come on, charismatics in here. I know there's some charismatics in here. I want that individual word where God spoke, that rhema word, that word for, but God's got a whole Bible full of the word of God. God's spoken to you from your with your spouse before, hadn't he? God's spoken to you from your friend. God's spoken to you from that person that gets on your nerves. And you were thinking, I don't have to listen to them, but here's the Lord. That was God speaking to you. Will we believe the word of God when it's spoken? And Zechariah failed the test. He didn't believe. I remember as a young adult, Jesus was calling me into the ministry, which meant that I had to raise partnership as a missionary to be a missionary at ECU. They didn't, Lord, I want to serve you. And this is what he said, now you got to go get your own money. Now, he's going to help me raise it, right? It was a miracle that he did it, but it was by faith. I've been in sales before where I sat in a place and people would come in looking for pools and hot tubs and spas, and I'd sold them hot tubs and spas. That was very different than somebody wanting a product, and then I'm, look, here it is. Here's the best one, and they left with the product, right? Raising partnership, you got to convince, hey, this is what you get, treasure in heaven. I'm not here for that. You know what I mean? I didn't even come to the store. You called me. That's right, baby. I'm giving you an opportunity to partner with God to reach the next generation. Now, I believe that's worthy of it, or I wouldn't make the calls. I wouldn't ask people to give, but here's the reality of it. That's a walk of faith. That's something God asking me to do that took faith. Did I believe I was saved? Yeah, I was saved. But he was asking me to do something that required faith to believe. Will we believe? What about us this morning? Will we believe God's word over how we feel? I can imagine Zechariah holding his back when God said, you're going to have a child. He's like, I can't even pick up a child. Right? He felt old. He was tired. In our therapeutic culture, this is a big deal because we are hardwired. We are conditioned to live by our feelings. And yet Jesus is saying, I want you to live a different way, to walk by faith, not by sight. We are in tune with how we feel. Boy, I've never met more people in tune with how they feel in all my life. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I grew up on the other end of that spectrum. I remember dating a girl one time. She goes, you have feelings? I'm like, calm down. God had to awaken the feelings to some of us, right? We were trained to ignore. But there's a difference between ignoring and then being ruled by, right? Being noticing and then letting them drive us. And here's the Lord. He said, look, you're going to have kids. I don't feel like I can have kids. When we don't feel loved, do we believe that we're loved? When we feel down and discouraged, will we believe that God is with us and that he is for us and he has a purpose in our pain? When we don't have resources to do something God is asking us to do, will we believe? Will we believe God's word over our physical circumstances? Listen to this. In belief and obedience run hand in hand. In fact, Romans 1 says it this way. God's calling us to the obedience that comes from faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Speaking of the promised land, Israel had come out of Egypt, going into the promised land. He said, of whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. He's using a synonym. He's saying, look, it was their disobedience. It was their unbelief. They run hand in hand. Temptation and sin, I mean, just think about the big three, money, sex, power. There is, anytime we fall into or tempted by these things, it's accompanied with unbelief. I'm going to play this out a little bit, okay? What about money? When we steal or cheat or lie or treat people a certain way, when money's involved, what does it say about our faith? We don't believe God will provide. You see that? Because we lack faith, we then sin. Cheating, stealing, lying, manipulating. Maybe we're stingy or greedy. What about sex? God has given us clear guidelines for sexual relationships. A man and a woman in the confines of a committed marital covenant relationship. But we don't trust God knows what's best for us. Well, I know that was old. That was ancient. We don't believe God's word. We don't trust that God has a better way for us. And we can do this about anything. But it's interesting when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, he says, when we reject these instructions, we're not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. It's quiet in here. We walk by faith in the Word of God. Here's my encouragement to us this morning. What's God's word say? What is his promise for you? Will you believe in light of how you feel? There's some of us in here, I know, who are fighting for their lives in certain areas. Believe God's word over what you feel. I was listening to a podcast this week about the problem of evil, and many atheists and those who lack faith will point to, hey, the reason I don't believe in God is how could all this evil be here? And that's a good question. I don't want to diminish that question. I think we need to wrestle with that. But he gave this analogy. He said, look, it's kind of like holding on to a branch. And after a while, that branch becomes painful. It becomes hard to hold on. And you have an option. Should I let go because of this pain that I'm experiencing? Only to look down and see that there's a swamp full of alligators underneath you. Now, you can let go and get rid of this pain, but you'll be consumed by something far worse. And this is what it is with faith in God. If you don't understand evil, it's only through a lens that we believe that God is real that we can say something is evil. If God isn't real, if God isn't alive, if God isn't among us and he hasn't created the world, then it just is. It's the byproduct of evolution. It's not evil at all. And so we've let go of, because God, how could you do that? And now we don't even have any hope other than the sun going cold and our lives mean nothing. So we've let go of a little pain. I'm not saying it's not painful to wrestle with evil, but what are you giving up in response to that? So we live by faith, not by sight. We live in the confidence in the word of God. And Zechariah shows us that. Number two, the test of faith revealed through speech. What did he say? He said, look, Zechariah, don't talk. That's powerful. 9 months of silence. How about you? That's alone with your thoughts. Right? 9 months. No talking. You're going to be silent. Don't open your mouth until this child is born, until you see it with your eyes. See, Zechariah was committed, righteous, close to the proximity of God, living right, but he didn't have faith to believe. And that was revealed by what he said. This is interesting. Jesus says this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say is connected to what we believe. And that's why our speech is so important. I watched some of a football game last night, and the Indiana Hoosiers won the Big Ten championship. Anybody watch that? That was wild. They had faced the same team 30 times. This isn't like other sports. This is football. You might see a team one time a year. They faced a team 30 times. That means for 30-plus years, they've been beat by the same team. They hadn't won a championship in over 60 years. And not a solo championship since 1945. And this new coach comes in 2 years ago. What did he say? We're going to change the way we think about football at this university because we're going to win. And begin to change. How did he know how they thought about football? He listened by what they said. And so he began to create a culture around guarding. What are we going to say about this team? And you should have seen every one of those people they interviewed. First of all, I want to give glory to God. Every one of them. I want to give glory to God. He says, look, man, we've been guarding the culture that we're building here. We've been guarding what we say about this team. Because your speech and your language are directly connected to culture. Zechariah wasn't allowed to speak. Why was that? Because speech has power. We know this from James chapter 3 when he gives this diatribe about the tongue. Y'all familiar with this? Where James says, look, the tongue is powerful. And he gives three metaphors. He said the tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a horse. We got any horseback riders in here? We got a few. The bit is designed to steer the horse, right? You use the bit. It's a small piece. It's a big horse. I mean, I used to be terrified of horses because they're so strong. They're big. They tower over you. I don't want to get near them. But you put a tiny bit in that mouth, and if you know what you're doing, you can direct that horse wherever you want it to go. And then he says, it's kind of like a rudder on a ship. You've got this huge ship, but this tiny rudder, and you can direct the ship wherever you want the ship to go with this tiny little rudder. Even if you're experiencing strong winds and storms, some of us are experiencing storms right now. Did you know you can direct your life through the storm by what you say? Especially if it's rooted in the reality of God's word. That's why we sing God's word this morning. I believe, God, that you know what's good for me and you'll work all things for my good. What you're doing then is you're changing your perspective. You're agreeing with God on what he's already said about you. And you're beginning to steer the bit, the rudder, and finally, it says a spark. He says, are not large wildfires, those from California know about this, are not large wildfires set ablaze by a small spark? And this is why God looks at Zechariah. He says, you're going to be quiet because I'm not sure what kind of fires you're going to start by what you say. So you be quiet. You do what I say. I'm going to bring you a son because the tongue reveals our faith. Here's the application this morning. What are the words coming out of your mouth about your life? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about your spouse? What are you saying about your kids? What are you saying about your parents? What kind of direction are you setting the course of your life? And this is, anytime I sit down with anybody, and help them in pastoral counseling, a piece of this, it's not holistic, but a piece of this is, what promises from God are you standing on? Because you can direct your life through strong winds if you have a word from God. And you speak it out. Say, God is going to get the glory from this situation. Because I walk by faith and not by sight. Because speech and the tongue is connected to our faith. And it's amazing, after 9 months of gestation, not only was a child born, but a song by Zechariah that we sing every year. He declares and prophesies over his nation, over Jesus, over his son. And for 9 months, he got a word. And it became, and then when the time came, his name is John. God opened his mouth, and he began to prophesy and speak life over his kid. Isn't that amazing? This is what's beautiful, and this brings me to my last point. The test of faith to endure through discipline. I'll say that again. The test of faith to endure through discipline. There's the test of faith to believe the word of God. There's the test of faith revealed by our speech. And there's the test of faith to endure through discipline. Bro got discipline. Y'all see that? We don't like to talk about that in the church. Zechariah got discipline. Don't talk. You're talking about quiet time. You're talking about time out. You're going to have some time in your room not talking for 9 months. Right? And so here he's quiet and he got discipline. But at the end of this discipline didn't come bitterness. Didn't come, how dare God? It came a song of faith that we're encouraged by 2,000 years later. And we're going to be singing this song at the end of Luke 1 until he comes, praise the Lord. We've got to set it up in liturgy. Every year we're going to sing this song. How do we do that, though? We've got to endure through discipline. I'm going to take us to a famous passage here in Hebrews 12. I know y'all meditate on this. We try to avoid this stuff, but look, this is important. Why did God discipline Zechariah? Not to get him out of the way. Y'all understand that, right? God doesn't discipline us to get us out of the way, to bring us into alignment and refinement. I'm going to say that again. God disciplines us to get us into alignment and refinement, so that he can use us more, praise the Lord. We take discipline like God's rejected us. Be quiet so that when you speak, you're going to say what I'm saying. Then when you go through the fire, you're going to come out more refined. You went from some carat gold to another carat gold. You became more valuable to me. You understand? Not in real value, but in use, praise the Lord. And so here's, discipline is not to get us out of the way. It's to mold us into alignment with him so he might use us more. But how will we respond? I don't know about you, but when I got discipline growing up, I'm going to blame somebody. Right? My father, he was old school, praise the Lord. Praise God for old school fathers, amen? Praise God, amen. Old school. Well, no gentle parenting back then, y'all. Gentle was what mama gave you after you got the real stuff. So we would fight. My older brother, I have two brothers, one older, one younger. I'm a middle child. And sometimes the discipline was worth it if we could get it together, because I could see my older brother pain. That's what I wanted. I wanted pain in my older brother. I could endure pain if I knew. Because I couldn't exert pain, right? There's no way I could really hurt him, but my dad could. And so if I could get us both disciplined at the same time, we both going to experience, and that would be okay. I could endure because he could get it too. And so, like, you know, if y'all do this again, y'all going to have to hold hands. This is when we're a little bit older, so, you know, we weren't getting spanked at that point. But y'all go hold hands and walk around the neighborhood. That was like death to my older brother. He cared about everybody thought. But, like, I didn't care. I was in middle school, you know. I didn't have anything going for me. So I was like, let's go. Well, I was into, we finally got disciplined. Boy, I'm like skipping down the street, you know. My brother's like, oh, dying. I'm loving it, man. It's the discipline. But what did that discipline show us? Look, we better stop behaving a certain way, amen, so that he might move us into the right direction. And so discipline, I was going to blame somebody. I was going to criticize the person. It's my dad's fault, right? We find a reason. It's my mom's fault. She doesn't discipline fairly. Calm down. When have you done everything perfectly right, okay? You're going to grow up one day, you'll be 25, you're like, I did pretty good, right? I hope. I hope that's what my kids say. He did all right. We flail, we manipulate, we play the victim. We criticize, we nitpick. And then we miss the point of what God's trying to do through the discipline. He's trying to align and refine us because he loves us. Listen to this, Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Like, keep your head up. My dad used to tell me, take your medicine, son. It don't feel good, but it's going to produce the fruitful deeds of righteousness in your life. Okay, whatever, you know, whatever you would say back to him. But here's what a good father's trying to do. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. If God didn't discipline you, mean he doesn't care about you. He disciplines those he loves. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. There's no man I respect on this planet more than my dad. Did he do everything right? No. But he disciplined me well. And they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Why does he discipline us? For our good. That's going to take some faith, isn't it? That's going to take faith. Because if we walk by sight in what we feel, we don't believe that. Walk by faith that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love this. Therefore, lift up your drooping hand. Pick your head up, boy. Lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What's the goal of all this? Your healing and refinement and alignment, so that you might participate with God in what he's doing. That's his motivation. And see, though Zechariah failed the test of faith, he passed the test of discipline. Because when what's this child's name? Here's the culture. You can't name him John. You can't name him John Elizabeth. Nobody's named John. Zechariah, get over here. Tell that woman what this child's name is. His name is John. Boom, he opened his mouth. See, he failed the test of faith, but he passed the test of discipline. We endure hardship. When we go through hard things, God, what are you trying to train me in? God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What are you trying to refine out of me and align in me? Amen? This is the question. Now, I understand some of us did not experience discipline well. It wasn't done well. Okay? And I'm sorry about that. But we serve a God of love who wants your good. And so if that's been your experience, I pray healing for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the great healer we sang about in this morning, He will heal you. Amen. But that doesn't mean void of discipline now. And so as a generation rises and young parents, look, we got to discipline our kids for their good. I'm not even trying to wade into what that needs to look like. I'm just, whatever you think that needs to look like, it has to happen, praise the Lord. Because if we don't discipline, then we're not loving them well. I don't know any child that doesn't need discipline, right? What have we said this morning? The test of faith is a test to believe the word of God beyond our circumstances, beyond our situation. The test of faith is revealed by what we say. That's where your faith is, what you're saying. Examine, what do I really believe? Here's a good question. Who told me that? Who told me that? That's half of counseling. Who told you that? Well, I didn't know I was told something. Oh, yeah, you're believing something. Is it in alignment with God's word? And finally, will we endure the discipline of the Lord because it's for our good? It's not for rejection. He's not sending you away. He's not putting you to the side. He's pulling you in. Look, I got things for you to do. And if you continue like this, you're going to mess it up. Amen? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, this Christmas season, this Advent, the Advent of peace, Lord. We're talking about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Lord, that comes when we walk by faith and not by sight. When we examine our faith through our speech. And Lord, when we're enduring hardship, as if you're trying to teach us something in it. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room, no matter what we're going through. Lord, I know that this is a hard word for some because of our past, because of what we've walked through, and maybe because of some legitimate wounds of our soul. And Lord, I don't want to minimize that at all. But Lord, I pray that we won't throw out the baby with the bathwater, that we will help a next generation. Lord, we'll help the next generation walk with you with deep love and commitment and in discipline, Lord. Help us love them well, just as you have loved us well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to pass the microphone off to Pastor James. He's going to lead us in some baptisms.
All right. Can we give Pastor Blake a hand clap for that word? Thank you, Pastor Blake. All right, so exciting time for us. We get to celebrate several people getting baptized. If you are a candidate for baptisms, if you can make your way to the row here in front of the baptism pool, that would be great. And just as a quick reminder what of baptism is, right? Faith, right, comes in believing in what Christ has done on the cross, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection. We believe and trust in what God did for us, which is how we're made right with Christ. And baptism, right, is an obedient response. It's a public declaration, right, of what God has already done in us. Us already saying yes to him and choosing to follow him. And this is one of the steps that we take, is actually getting ourselves baptized. So if you are a candidate for baptism, if you can go ahead and make your way to the front row. And we'll go ahead and get started here. And we're going to get started first with Brandy. Give Brandy a hand clap here. Brandy, do you believe that Jesus went to the cross for your sins, that he died, and that he rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life.
Yes.
For by your own profession of faith, I do baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Any family want to come up and be a part of this prayer moment? Yeah, Brandy, just the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength, just comes to mind. Just feel like that the Lord has been doing a work in you. There is a delight because there is a security that you have found in Christ. There is a hunger and a thirst to pursue his heart. And that joy in the Lord, I think, is coming out of you. It will continue to just flow out of you as you seek his heart. And just, I feel like there's a power, right, that's going to come from you to be able to encourage others, exhort them to know the Lord, that you're in many ways, your life is already a living testimony. So, Jesus, we thank you for this daughter of yours. Lord, we bless her, Lord. Would you guard her from the evil one, yes. Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. We'll get you another towel. You can have a seat. Okay.
All right, Ralph. You empty those pockets, brother. Right. Why don't you tell everyone your name?
Raphael.
Raphael, my brother. Have you, do you believe, Raphael, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, and rose 3 days later, showing himself to be the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And have you put your faith in him, that he died for you, in him alone, for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you ready and willing to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
According to your confession, Raphael, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name. Our hands to Raphael. What a beautiful, they're getting ready to dedicate their children next week, right?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up Raphael to you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the life of God that you put inside of him. Lord, you said that if we believe that we will be born again into a living hope. And Lord, I pray that hope and joy and life would mark this man for the rest of his life. Lord, that not only have you saved him from his sins, but you've saved him for good works and purpose. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, even starting today, that you would begin to fill him with the Spirit of God, anoint him by the power of God to be a voice for good and an influence for the kingdom of God. Lord, we cut back and we cut off all his past, Lord, all the things that are going to try to come in and try to pull him back. Lord, we cut it off in the waters of baptism today, Lord. And we thank you that today is a new day with a new name and a new future. And we seal this in by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen.
Sabrina, do you believe that Jesus came, died for your sins, and 3 days later rose from the dead, proving himself to be the Son of God?
I do.
And are you willing to trust him all the days of your life?
I am.
And have you put your faith alone in Christ for salvation?
Absolutely.
All right. Based on your profession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for her life, that you have called her out of darkness into your glorious light, and that you are with her, Lord. You are walking with her. God, I just believe that you're going to pour out your spirit on her, that she's going to be filled with your spirit. She's going to speak life to those around her, the words of life. Lord, I believe there's going to be a desire to know your word and to speak that to others. And God, that she is going to be a voice of wisdom.
Father, I just thank you for Sabrina, Lord. I believe, Sabrina, the word I get is that you're just going to have a gift to share your faith and see young women come to know Jesus. You're going to turn around and you're going to say, man, where did all these women come from who love God? Man, it's because of your testimony, because of your bold faith in the Lord, and because he's wired you to influence and to share the goodness of God with others. So, Lord, we just seal this as the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of evangelism and discipleship, Lord, over her life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. This is Chico, our last baptism. Proud of this young man. Chico, do you believe that Jesus went to the cross for your sins, that he died, that he rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Oh, yes.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Oh, yes.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Every breath of my body.
Amen. Amen. But by your own profession of faith, we do baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Why don't we just stand our feet as this is the last one? Extend your hands to Chico. Thank you, Lord. Our brother, we receive you today as we did the other three into the people of God, to the family of God. You're not meant to walk alone, but to have deep, rooted relationships, to follow Jesus together. Lord, I pray right now that you would fill this young man with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that it would mark him all the days of his life. We ask this.
Yeah, just really quick. I'll share more of this with you later, but the word that I got for you, phrase I got for you last night, was that you're going to be a maker of men. But there's a chiseling, right, that God is going to continue to do in you and through you in your heart, and just continue to allow him, right? Here's what the word says, that the good work that he's begun in you, he will complete. So it's not about you striving, right? Even on some days where there'll be ups and there'll be some downs, but he's chiseling you, right? Because he has a good work for you. Jesus, we thank you again for this son of yours. Lord, we just bless him, Lord. Lord, would you guard him from the evil one, Lord? We pray for a wind of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, to fill him, overflow him, Lord. Lord, that you would do your work in his life, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Wasn't that good? It's always a good day to see baptisms. Amen. As you leave, a couple of things, just a reminder. We've got worship night this week on Wednesday night in the Legacy Room. We already actually have our prayer and fasting guides in the back. You'll see a table at that blank wall. There's guides that will, they're like devotionals to kind of help you get, if you've never done fasting before, it's been a while, it'll kind of walk you through how to fast. And then it has devotionals throughout that week that we start in January. You can grab one this morning if you'd like for your family. Those are for you. And then you guys have an amazing week. If you have a connection card, don't forget to turn that in to someone. If you need prayer, we'll be up here afterwards. You guys have an amazing day.